The title of today's sermon is, Let Me Recover My Sight. Let Me Recover My Sight. It is from Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52 in our series, Christ Our Focus, which is going through the book of Mark. I have been blessed to be teaching you through the book of Mark, and I pray that you have learned great themes and great God has spoken to you greatly and moved you to understand His Word, to understand His Son, and to understand our discipleship. In the last couple of weeks, we've been really focusing in what does it mean to be a disciple. And we have seen wrong examples in chapters 8 through 10 of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, by God's grace, I hope that you will see the perfect example of what it means to be a disciple and that your heart would be stirred. Let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52 by God's grace. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. May God bless His holy word. Let's pray. Father, I am very excited about today's sermon, about today's portion of scripture, because it speaks so deeply to me. And I pray, oh Father God, that it would speak as deeply, if not more, to you, to your people today, oh Father God, and to the people that are here. If anyone is a disciple of Jesus Christ, may they see the right picture and be moved to, Lord, continue to strive for that discipleship that places Christ first and above all things, oh Lord. Father God, if there's anyone here who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ, who has never come to saving faith, they might be coming here to church, but they have never come to Christ, oh Lord. I pray that today's sermon would be the beginning of their walking with Jesus, that they would see themselves in Bartimaeus, that they would see themselves for who they really are, that they would see Christ for who He really is, and that may, Father God, by Your grace, have their eyes opened and their souls quickened unto life. Lord, we pray these things. Give, as the old hymn said, this tongue, Lord, this stammering, lisping tongue, the ability to preach, O Father God, not from man's authority, but from the authority that comes from You. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, for His sake, Your kingdom, and the glory of God, O Lord. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to have your ear today. I want you to do what you possibly can do to make sure that you pay as close attention as you can to the portion of Scripture that we are about to expound today. I pray that it would minister to your heart in a way that no other portion of Scripture has ever ministered to. So if you're here today for the first time, welcome. Welcome to God's Garden Church. We are a small church, but we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that you have seen that through our worship, and I pray that you see that through the preaching of God's Word. For those of you who are regular attenders, welcome. That may God speak to you through the Word of God as He never spoken to you before. And for those of you who are members, may your faith today be made new and afresh. Let's weigh, by way of introduction, let's look at this passage of Scripture. The portion of Scripture that we are seeing today is an example to all of us and to every human being on the face of the planet of what true discipleship in Jesus Christ looks like. Listen, in order to be in right relationship with God, you must become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to understand what discipleship really looks like. So in chapters 8 through 10, we have seen a negative example repeatedly of what discipleship looks like. We have seen poignant lessons from our Lord on what it means to be a disciple. And we have seen the disciples themselves disappoint our Lord in a variety of ways. We have seen them not have time for the children and kick out the children. We have seen them not want to minister to the Gentiles. We have seen them uncomfortable around them. We have seen them ask the Lord to please ask the woman with the demonic daughter to leave them alone. We have seen them arguing amongst themselves. When Jesus said he's going to go to the cross and die for their sins, instead of being concerned with Jesus Christ and the suffering that he's going to go through, we have seen his disciples arguing on the way as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. We have seen, even last week, we were repulsed by the request of James and John, who come to the Lord privately and say, "Lord, forget the other 10 disciples. Can we have the highest and the best place in the kingdom of God at your right hand and at your left hand? And forget all the other disciples. We believe we're entitled to it." So they saw their discipleship as being an entitlement. They saw their discipleship as a way of getting power, as a way of getting authority. And they didn't see discipleship in Jesus for what it really is: humility. They didn't see it as a service, as slavehood. They saw it as a way of getting over. Many people see Christianity that way. And by the way, I want to thank Pastor Hector for praying for the island of Puerto Rico. I am Puerto Rican, as you know, and I was there a few years ago on a missionary trip. And everything that Hector spoke today before in the prayer is what I observe, and it breaks my heart. And I frequently pray for my people, and they break my heart. Because as a nation, as a people, they are lost. And what I saw was, as Hector said, a destructive gospel concerned only with power and influence and naming and claiming things, and not of servanthood and a blessing of going out into the slums and speaking to the people the way of Christ. There's the island of Puerto Rico that tourists see. And then there's the true island of Puerto Rico that most people don't see. And I let you know that the true island that you don't get to see is the island that needs Jesus Christ the worst. It's an island I've been praying for. And even in my heart, at times I've asked God to send me to Puerto Rico on a full-time basis to minister. And he hasn't said yes, so you don't need to worry that I'm packing my bags or anything. But a place that I think needs the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ quite desperately. And so we see what a destructive heresy is that comes to our theology when we think that Christianity is about getting over and about being important, not about servanthood and not about humbleness, as Jesus demonstrated to us. Bartimaeus, as we see, is the least of these. He is marginalized. He is not on the road with Jesus Christ. He is not following Jesus. He is not part of the disciples. He is not part of the inner group. He's on the side of the road as a cast-off, as a no one, as a nobody, as a time. And we see the crowd's reaction. They don't have any time for him, nor do they want to have time for him. Bartimaeus is a beggar. He is blind. He is dirty. He is poor. And nobody has time for him. He's not on the way with Jesus Christ. Yet, listen, despite Bartimaeus' condition, or because of it, we don't know which one, Bartimaeus has an insight. He can see better. He has an insight better than the disciples have at this, and then better than the crowd has at this moment. This story is unique in the book of Mark because in this story we know this man's name. Most of the time when Jesus performs a miracle, we have no idea who the person's name is because their names are not important. But for whatever reason, the Gospel of Mark gives us this man's name, Bartimaeus. This also is unique, and this is the last healing miracle. Not the last miracle, but the last healing miracle in the book of Mark. After this, there will be no more healings. Bartimaeus is the last. So let's look at this man. Let's look at verse 46. The Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." So we get an interesting picture first. First, we see that Jesus is being followed by the disciples and a great crowd. The crowd and the disciples are insiders in the book of Mark. The disciples being Jesus' group, right? They are insiders, and this crowd are insiders. They are walking with Jesus on the road. You would think as insiders, they would have an inside knowledge as to how Jesus operates. But they are insiders. They are included in Jesus' group. They are walking and enjoying fellowship with Jesus. They are listening to the words of Jesus. They are listening to his teaching. They are listening to the way he speaks and the way, and they're looking looking at the way he ministers to people. And so they have an inside relationship with Jesus Christ that Bartimaeus did not enjoy. However, the disciples and the crowd have demonstrated that they do not have a proper appreciation for Jesus Christ and for what it means to be a disciple. First of all, they don't understand their own condition. They don't see themselves as beggars in need of help of Jesus Christ. They see themselves as the greater or the greatest ones in the kingdom of God. So that they're jockeying for position. They want to be first. They want the kingdom of God to bestow upon them power. They want the kingdom of God to bestow upon them glory. They want honor from the kingdom of God. But they are not willing to suffer, as Jesus has said, that the way of discipleship is suffering. So they don't have a proper appreciation for their own condition. They don't see themselves as beggars. If James and John had seen themselves as beggars, they would never have come and asked Jesus for what they asked for. But because they saw themselves as being worthy, more worthy than the other 10, they come to Jesus and said, forget the other 10 and appoint us the greatest of all of the disciples, right hand and left hand. So that shows that they do not know humbleness, they are full of pride, and they don't understand who they really are in God. The second thing they don't understand, the disciples at this moment, and don't get me wrong, they would become great men of God, right, who write the rest of Scripture. But at this point in time, the second thing they do not understand is the nature of Christ. So they don't understand who they are, but they don't really understand who Christ is either. Yes, Peter made a confession, you are the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it was an incredible admission that he had made. But they never acted according to that admission. They never treated Jesus with the honor and the respect that was due to him because of who he was. As a matter of fact, we see Jesus telling them over and over again, he's going to suffer, and we see them forgetting everything about Christ, not coming to him, not saying, Lord, how can we help you? We can see that you're bothered. We can see that there's something heavy in your heart. Lord, how can we be a blessing to you? Instead, they start arguing amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So the disciples don't have a proper appreciation for discipleship. They don't understand their condition. They don't understand the nature of Christ. Juxtaposed against the disciples in this crowd is this man named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. By the way, son of Timaeus means son of Timothy, right? And so this Bartimaeus, right, the son of Timothy, is an outsider. He's not like the disciples. He can't walk with Jesus. If he tried to walk with Jesus, he would be a hindrance. He would fall. He would fall on his face more often than enough. He can't keep up with Jesus. He can't keep up with the crowds. He's blind. He has nothing to offer Jesus. He's a beggar. He needs from the crowd. He can't give anything to the crowd. If he were to try to walk with Jesus, he would slow the group down. He has nothing to give to Jesus, nothing that he brings to the table. He is a beggar, he is dirty, he is poor, and he would just be a nuisance, and he would just get in the way. He's an outsider. He is sitting by the side of the road, marginalized by society. He had no way of helping himself. Like today, we have social welfare programs. If you can't see, if you're blind, we have welfare, we have different programs, right? SSI and all sorts of programs that will help you hopefully live in a way, hopefully that you can feed yourself and pay your bills. There was no such programs in Israel. Either you worked or you begged. And if you didn't beg enough, you went hungry and there was nothing that you can do about it. So he is a beggar. He is by the side of the road. He is blind. It was a common belief in that society that if you were born with a handicap and you couldn't work, it was because God was angry at you or your parents. It's because you were a sinner or your parents were a sinner. So the compassion of the people was not there. The people looked as handicapped people as being accursed by God. It was to those people that Bartimaeus had to come and ask them for money. Can you imagine? He had to ask the people for money, and the people saw him as being accursed from what? From God. So that obviously they weren't the most generous of people with the blind and with the needy, because they saw them as getting their just deserts before God. So this is who Bartimaeus is. He is loathed by society. He is a social pariah. Nobody is going to invite him home. No one's going to bless him. No one's going to have time for him. He is sitting by the side of the road as a cast off, as trash. He was a beggar. He was a beggar both physically, and let me tell you something else, he was a beggar spiritually. Physically, he could not help himself in any way. He couldn't work. He depended on the charity of others, the same others that saw him as a sinner or his parents as a sinner and saw him as being punished by God. Okay, so he depended on the very society that hated him. Spiritually, he is like all of us. He was unable to help himself and totally dependent upon the mercy of God, who is not like the crowd, who does not have time for him or does not have any care for him. He was dependent on the mercy of God. And let me tell you something here by way of looking at this verse. Unless you see yourself as Bartimaeus and not as the crowd, you will never have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus offends you, and Bartimaeus offends me. When I look at Bartimaeus, I don't like to see myself as a dirty beggar, poor, in need. I like to see myself as self-sufficient, as able to take care of my needs and my family's needs. I like to see myself as a man that has pulled himself up by his bootstrap the American way, who bought his first home, who was able to buy cars, who was able to provide for his family. I am a can-do kind of guy. And if those other people out there worked as hard as I did, they can have what I have. That's why I want to look at the people out there, and that's the way I want to look at myself. How about you? How do you look at yourself? As someone who has arrived, as someone who has worked hard, as someone who has accomplished everything you have without giving the praise and the glory to God. Because if it weren't for the grace of God, you could be a Bartimaeus, you could be blind, you could be a beggar, you could have nothing. Everything you have can be taken away in a second. And some of you have had it taken away at one point or another in your life. Your perfect little world, which you thought was perfect, right, was gone in seconds at times. And you wonder, where did it all go? Your perfect life, your perfect marriage, your perfect whatever can be taken away in just seconds. And we walk around like we've done great things without giving the glory to God. It should not be the same. We need to understand that we are Bartimaeus. We are not the insiders. We are not having to just oppose for a position. Too many times, I think, in Christianity, we have that where people want to supplant one another, want to be greater than the other, instead of us seeing ourselves as a beggar on the side of the road, that if Christ passed by and he didn't do anything for us, we would continue in our deplorable estate. But we thank God for his mercy, and we thank God for Jesus Christ, who has time for beggars, and who has time for the least of these, and who had time for me.
Amen.
Amen. So let's look at verse 47 then. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is one of the greatest portions of Scripture. A verse that you should really underline in your Bible, if you don't mind underlining in your Bible, as I don't. One that should remind you so much of the greatness of God. Let's look at a disciple's faith. When he heard that Jesus was coming according to the word of God. He couldn't see Christ, but when he heard that Jesus was coming, somehow he knew of Jesus. He knew of the fame of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was helping people. He knew that Jesus was healing people. And he knew other things about Jesus, that he was the Messiah. And I'll prove that to you in a little bit. What he knew of Jesus was enough to produce a faith unlike that of most of the crowd. I am completely astounded at times. Listen, how two people can hear the same message and how one can walk out of here going, "You know, that was whatever. He wasted my time." Or, "When is the guy going to be done so that I can go get lunch?" And somebody else be moved to tears and say, "Oh Lord Jesus Christ, save me." I am completely astounded how the Word of God can be life to somebody and death to somebody else. But isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? He says, "To some we are the aroma of life, leading unto life, a perfume, and to some we are the stench of death, decay." And it says, he says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" So I fully understand that some of you might leave here just like you entered, blind, a beggar, by the side of the road, and never reach out to Jesus Christ and never come to Christ. Let Jesus Christ pass you by and you're going to stay in that same condition, because you'd rather stay a blind beggar than to ask for his help and his mercy. I am fully aware that that can happen here today. It breaks my heart, but I'm fully aware that people are people and they're proud and they don't want to ask. They don't want to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. But I'm also fully aware that maybe perhaps you're here today and you're a blind beggar and you're tired of being a blind beggar and you want to cry out to Christ, and that Christ might open your eyes and that he might save you. I'm fully aware of that too. And so Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? I surely am not, but here I am filling the pulpit by God's grace. So somehow he knew of Jesus. Somehow someone had told him about Jesus. He had heard about the miracles of Jesus, and that had produced a faith in him, unlike the faith of the crowd. What they heard drove them to awe. The crowds that were like, wow, he's amazing. Let's follow him. No TVs, no radios, no movies at that time. The guy that's lifting up the dead, perhaps we should look and walk with him for a while and see what he's about to do, right? So that the people were in awe of Jesus, but they weren't under his authority. Do you see the difference? Many people love the idea of Jesus, but they don't want to be a disciple. They don't want to live in obedience to Jesus. But Bartimaeus was not that way. His hearing produced faith. He knew Jesus could do something. How do I know that? Well, he asked for mercy. Let me tell you something about the way you can be saved in Jesus Christ. The only way you can be saved is by hearing the Word of God, paying attention to it, applying it to your heart, and saying, I'm going to live according to it. That's what the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. In Romans 10, 17, the Word of God says the following. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Read with me again. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. What can save you is listening to the Word of God. Either when you read it or when it's being preached rightly from a pulpit. But listening to the Word of God is what can save you. It's the vehicle, it's the means by which God saves a human being. I want to give you a practical example of that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, the Apostle Peter is preaching. And he is delivering a very powerful message. And I want you to listen to what happens. Let all the house of Israel, Peter speaking, therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. This is the end of his message. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that part? It says, when they heard. Look at verse 37 again. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It is the Word of God that cuts to the division, says Hebrew, that gets to the root of the issue, that exposes the heart. It is hearing the Word of God that will show you who you really are. Too many of us think we're superstars and supermodels. We think we're wonderful, great people. And we never really look at the Word of God. We never look at the mirror of God's Word. And we don't see ourselves for who we are. We're sinners. We're liars. We're adulterers at heart. We're murderers. And we don't see ourselves for who we really are. We see ourselves as being wonderful, wonderful people. Movie stars. But when you hear the Word of God, when you really hear the Word of God, it exposes to you who you really are. And you can come to saving faith in Christ. That's what happened with Bartimaeus. He had heard the Word of God. He had realized his desperate need for Jesus. He couldn't go to Jesus. He didn't know where he was. He couldn't find him. But Jesus is on the road. Jesus is passing by. He was not going to let this opportunity go by. So Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus, his faith was activated. And he screams out, Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David. This Son of David thing that he said is an interesting way of calling Christ. The Jewish people believed that God had made a promise to David, the king, thousands of years before, that his son would reign and rule over Israel forever. And they were waiting for that son who was in the direct lineage of David to come and reign and deliver them. That's what they expected. He was called the Messiah. So they were waiting for a Messiah that was related to David. So when Bartimaeus says, Jesus, Son of David, what is he really saying? You're the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophet thousands of years ago. You're the one that we're waiting for. You're the Messiah, the sent one of God. The crowd didn't understand that. The crowd just thought he was a great miracle worker, a great teacher, a guy that can make bread out of nothing. I mean, we got to follow this guy. But they never came to the conclusion that he was the Son of God, God the Son. Bartimaeus, blind, can see better than the crowd can, who's been following Jesus, who's been listening to the words, they're more blind than he is. Even though they can see Jesus with their physical eyes, with their spiritual eyes, they're blind. Bartimaeus can't see him with his physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes, he says, "You're the Messiah. You're the one that we're waiting for." He is a man of great insight and great sight. Let's look at this portion of scripture that Bartimaeus is referring to. It's a messianic title for the coming offspring of David. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. God speaking, right, to David, promises the following: "From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house to David. When your days are fulfilled," that means when you're old and die, "and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up for you offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom," everyone, "forever." So they had a promise from God that there would be a king that would come from the line of David who will reign for what? Forever. What does Bartimaeus call Jesus? Son of David. How many of you see how glorious that title is now? He was just not speaking. He was just not saying. But when he said Son of David, he was saying Messiah, the sent one of God. I know who you are. And Jesus must have heard him. Over the crowd, he must have heard someone saying, "Son of David." And Jesus says, "That man gets it. That man gets it." And until you're willing to call Jesus the Son of David, the Messiah, the one that's prophesied in Scripture, the one who was sent for the specific purpose of saving us, you can never be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus is referring to Jesus as the Messiah. His understanding of Messiah was that of a merciful Messiah, though. It wasn't just that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but that he knew that Jesus was a merciful Messiah. How do I know that? Well, he says, "Have mercy on me." Some people thought of Messiah as a warring, conquering hero who was going to come with a sword and kill the Romans and establish Israel. He didn't understand Messiah that way. He says, "Jesus, Son of David," everyone with me, "have mercy on me." He understood Messiah to be a merciful Messiah. He really had great insight. He demonstrates the belief that Messiah could do what was being asked and that he would have the heart to do what was being asked. And that's an interesting thought. Not only did he know that Jesus could heal him, he believed that Jesus was merciful enough to do it. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has the power to cleanse you from all filth and all unrighteousness. Listen to me now, please. If you're living in sexual immorality, Jesus has the power to cleanse you from sexual immorality. And he has the mercy to do it. He will do it. If you're living in hate, Jesus is not only powerful enough to cleanse you from that hate, but he also is merciful enough to actually accomplish it and take it away from your life. If you're living in any sin, God is able to take away the sin in your life, and he's not only able to take the sin, but he wants to do it. He's merciful. He will do it if you would just cry out like Bartimaeus did. If you were like Bartimaeus, said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Listen, I'm blind. I'm a beggar. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend and I shouldn't be doing that. I'm living in sin. I'm lying. I'm not behaving myself the way I'm supposed to. I am sneaking out. I am not acting like a man. I don't understand what it means to be a man of God. Jesus, please, by the grace of God, have mercy on me." Jesus not only has the power to do something, but he has the volition. He will do something. If you were just to humble yourself and admit that he's the Son of God and that you're a blind beggar in need of his help. Do you see who Bartimaeus is? Bartimaeus is you. Bartimaeus is me. We want to identify ourselves with the crowd, but the Bible says if you really want to get who Jesus is, see yourself through the eyes of Bartimaeus. The irony of the book here is that even though Bartimaeus is blind, like I've said before, he can see better than the crowds can. So let's look at verse 48. "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" I want you to notice what the insider crowd does. The insider crowd tells this man to be quiet. They shush him. They shut his mouth. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. The disciples and the crowds have prevented people from coming to Jesus before. The crowds are a hindrance. And this is very clear in this passage of Scripture. I wonder how many times you, I wonder how many times I have been a hindrance to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. With our attitudes and our preconceived notions and our thought of ourselves as being superior and better. I wonder how many times there's been a blind beggar by the side of the road trying to cry out to Christ, and because of my behavior, I'm silencing that person and shushing them away from the very source that they can have, that they need, Christ Jesus Himself. The disciples had told the parents to take their little children away. Jesus didn't have time for them. Remember that? And Jesus says, "What are you doing? Let them come to me if the parents are believing and want to bring their children to me. This is a great thing." The disciples had told the man that was casting out demons in the name of Jesus and preaching the gospel to stop preaching because they weren't officially sanctioned by the group. The disciples had fought each other as to who would be the greatest, culminating with James and John sneaking a request to Jesus about, "Forget the other ones, let me and my brother be the greatest ones in the kingdom of God." So they were willing to exclude each other, they were willing to exclude children, they were willing to exclude the Gentiles, they were willing to exclude anyone in particular as long as they got what they wanted. And so the disciples in the crowd tell these person, "Be quiet, Jesus does not have time for you. You beggar. You least of these. What can you possibly bring to Jesus?" The answer is what? Nothing. He's busy talking to people who have power. He is busy talking to people who have money. He is busy talking to people who can walk after him and follow him. You would only slow us down. Shut your mouth. You have no place with Christ. And I'm wondering how many times my attitude has been just that with people. When I've looked at people and said, "There's nothing that this person brings to the table. There's nothing that this person can do to help the cause of Christ." But notice the Bible says that although they were telling him to be quiet, he cried out all the more. He started yelling at the top of his lungs, "Son of David, have mercy on me," trying to compete with the crowd and go over the crowd. Nothing can silence Bartimaeus because he knows his need. And I'm here to tell you that no matter who has turned you away from Jesus, don't count it a sin against Christ. It was not Christ turning you away. You yell out to Jesus. You cry out to Him. You ask Him for mercy. He will be merciful. Listen, I have a great quote that I found in one of my commentaries. It says this: "Opposition only fans flames of persistence." I love that. Opposition only fanned the flame of persistence in Bartimaeus. The more they told him to be quiet, the more that he would yell out. This was his last, his best, and his only hope. If Jesus passed by and left, how could he ever find him again? He's blind. If Jesus passed by, how could he ever cry out again? So the crowd is silencing him and he's screaming out even the further. I love this other quote that I found, and I think you should listen to it very carefully. "The kingdom of heaven is not for the well-meaning people, but for the desperate people." And I like that. The kingdom of God is not for people that are polite in this, but people who are going to scream out at the top of their lungs, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Amen? So the most persistent, the desperate, the ones that are not willing to give up are the ones that Jesus Christ hears. And I'm here to tell you that that needs to be your attitude. If you have never been saved, and you know whether if you die today you're going to heaven or not, you know this not by the basis of your goodness, but you know this on the basis of your sin and whether your sin is forgiven by God. You know if today you got in a car accident and died, you know if you're going to go to heaven or not. You have heard enough from this pulpit to know the way of God. And listen, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, if you're not willing to desperately call on His name, then you can stay as a blind beggar. Or you could do what this man did. "Lord, I'm not going to stop until you stop and save me." When a sinner truly sees his need, when his eyes are truly open to his natural sinful condition, he will not dissuade himself from coming to Christ. When you really see yourself for who you are, and you really see how filthy you are before God, unless you're forgiven, you will. When you see that, when you see the dirt, and you realize who you really are, you're going to run to Jesus Christ. It is the person that looks in the mirror and goes, "It's not that bad, I can take care of it," that will never come to Christ. But the person that says, "Listen, I am a vile sinner, I need Jesus. Without Him, I am nothing." That's the person whom God's going to save. He will never save a near perfect man. He will never save a perfect man. He will never save, listen, He will never save someone who thinks he's almost perfect or almost okay, I just need a little help. Jesus only saves sinners. That's it. Jesus only saves sinners. That's why Paul the Apostle, who wrote 50% of the New, almost 50% of the New Testament, says the following: of all the sinners in the world, everyone, I am chief. He understood his condition. Matthew 13, 45 through 46 says this about someone desperate for salvation. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you understand who the pearl is here? The pearl is salvation. And this is a person that's walking in need of salvation, and he finds it. And once he finds it, he gives everything he has away in order to have salvation. Salvation matters most. Nothing else in this life matters but being right with God. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way where it's like, all that matters to me is being right with God? All that matters to me. Let's look at verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." I think this is a very interesting portion of scripture. He's calling out to Jesus. They're telling him to shut his mouth. He's calling out to Jesus more. The more they're telling him to be quiet, Jesus stops, says, "Call him unto me." And he says, "Hey, listen, the master wants to talk to you. Take heart, come on." How quickly the crowd can change, right? Have you ever seen that? Crowds can change from one second to the next, right? It is the same crowd in Jerusalem 7 days before that say, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they want to crown Jesus. And 7 days later, they're screaming to Pilate, "Crucify him. Crucify him." In 1 week, they went from, "He's the king," to, "Get rid of this guy." That's why you should never trust yourself to the crowds or what other people think. You should be just, whatever the Lord thinks, whatever the Lord says is right, is right. But it means I might not have any friends. That's okay. Better to have Jesus as a friend than a whole crowd that can turn on you. Yep. Amen?
Amen.
And so, though the crowd would hinder Bartimaeus from coming and would stop him from crying out, Christ always hears the faithful call of the heart desperate to reach him. The crowds may change, but Jesus never changes. Jesus heard him. Above the crowd noise and above the crowd shushing him, Jesus heard him. And Jesus made time for him. Let's look at verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, he, Bartimaeus, sprang up and came to Jesus. When the crowd says, "Hey, listen, Jesus is calling for you," this blind man who can't see anything, he has his cloak on top of him, he throws it off, and he runs to Jesus. And I don't know how a blind man runs. Do you? I can see him stumbling and falling and bumping into people, but trying to run towards the voice of where Jesus Christ is. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture of obedience. Many of you, listen, the Bible says, this is an interesting portion of scripture. The Bible says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." I'm going to say that again. Many are what? Called, but few are what? Chosen. So that right now, God is calling all of you through the preaching of God. But not all of you are going to come. But what a beautiful thing it is when God calls somebody and they understand it and they get it by the grace of God and they come running to God, blind, stumbling, falling on his face, getting up, scraping himself off on the road, falling into all sorts of murk and mire, getting up and running towards Jesus. Jesus is calling, I see my need. I might be blind, but I can see enough to know that I need him.
Amen.
And so he starts running towards Jesus, even though he can't see anything. He takes off his cloak and throws it away. Do you know why he threw off his cloak? It is an outer covering. It makes it hard for you to what? Run. So he threw off that part that would make it hard for him to get to Jesus. He's desperate. He wants nothing to impede. He's already blind. He already can't see. It's already going to be hard to run to Jesus. Might as well take off anything else that would make it what? Harder. My commentary said this. His cloak, his outer garment, the one that was thrown loosely over him, he threw it off full of joy at the prospect of being healed, that he might run without impediment to Jesus. This may be used to illustrate the manner in which a sinner should come to Jesus. He should throw away any impediment, should run with joy, should have full faith in the power of Jesus and cast himself entirely upon his mercy. I love that. When Jesus calls, we should throw off everything. Anything that might hinder us. Anything that might make it impossible for us to run to Jesus. Throw it off and start running to Jesus as blind and as staggering and as falling down as we can. Run to Jesus. Because the opportunity for life is right here. And listen, carefully, every one of you. That window of opportunity closes. So while the window is open, run. Run as fast as you can to Jesus. Take whatever it is that's bothering you, throw it off to the side, run to Jesus before that window is closed. Jesus was only going to be there for a little while. He was passing through. He's calling him. And so Bartimaeus is running towards the Lord. What is it that keeps you away from becoming a Christian? Is that a good question to ask today?
Yes.
What is it? Is it the fact that I don't want to live under rules and regulations? The Bible always telling me what I can and can't do. That means you don't really understand the scriptures, by the way, if that's what you're thinking. The scriptures are a book of love, God's love for us, not a bunch of rules and regulations. And when there are rules and regulations in the Word of God, it's because God knows best and he's trying to keep us from hurt. What is it that keeps you away from coming to Christ? Is it that girlfriend? That girl? That guy? Well, he's not a Christian and I know he's not going to be coming. I don't want to come to Jesus because it means that we can't be in a relationship. I love him. I can't live without him. Do you know how stupid that sounds? Excuse the theological term there.
Amen.
You're willing to walk away from salvation and eternity over a girl? Over a guy? How long do you think you have together anyway? Even if you were to grow up, fall in love, and get married, and have a perfect life, how long are you going to have together? 40, 50, 60 years? You're willing to throw away eternity? Eternity for 40 or 50 years of life here on earth? There is nothing that you shouldn't be willing to throw off your life to run to Christ. While the window's open, and listen, I'm here to tell you something by the grace of God right now. That window's open right now. The reason you are here could be because your mom dragged you here today. The reason that you're here is because your family said, oh, you're coming to church whether you like it or not. Or they bribed you. If you come, I'll take you out to lunch. Or whatever. The reason that you're here might be, you thought I came here because I have to come here, but I'm letting you know here. The reason you're here is because God is a God of mercy and a God of grace.
Glory to God.
And whatever God used to get you here, he is here. Jesus is passing by and he's giving you an opportunity right now by the grace of God to listen and to cast off your cloaks and run to him and say, I'm a beggar and I'm blind. I need you. And that door is going to close on you one day and you're going to be lost forever. And God, by his grace, is giving you an opportunity. Don't squander it. Just a little preacher at a little church in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if that offends your, you know, Victorville love or whatever. But really, But God is giving you a great opportunity right now. Why is He so loving? Why is He so merciful? I don't know. But your time is running out. Every day, your time is running out. And don't presume that you have tomorrow. For Christ is passing by today. Today, if you will listen to His voice, it's the Word of God. Today is the day for you to get right with God. I want you to notice His true response in verse 15. He threw off His cloak. He sprang up and He ran to Jesus as fast as he could. The blind man runs to the one that can save him. What a beautiful picture that is. How many times he must have fallen, bumped into someone. But he will not stop. Jesus, His opportunity is there. By the way, in case you think I'm only preaching to the non-believer, you Christians, if you are here as a Christian and you're not living that victorious Christian life, what is it that's keeping you from doing the same thing? There's always a hindrance. For the Christian, just like the sinner, we are to run unencumbered to Jesus. The sinner is supposed to run to Jesus for salvation, and you're supposed to run hard after Jesus because He has saved you. You see the difference? Right? And so the Word of God says in Hebrews 12:1 to the Christian the following. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul the Apostle, actually, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. My default is always Paul. But whoever wrote the book of Hebrews says this. If you're going to run a race, why would you run a race to win it with 20 pounds strapped behind your back? Is that a smart way to run or is that a stupid way to run? It is the dumbest way to run, right? Strap a backpack full of weights behind you and then try to compete with the world's fastest man. See how fast you're going to get. Says the writer of Hebrews, if you're going to run a race, take off everything that will stop you from running the race as fast as you can. Does that make sense? And then you're going to run, and he says, take off the weight. So if you have heavy shoes, take them off. Put on light shoes. If you have, you know, a jacket, take that off. Put on a jersey. Put yourself in a position so that when you run run as fast as you can, with as much energy as you can, as hard as you can towards Jesus Christ. And that's what God is calling each and every one of us to do today. For the Christian, whatever is in your life that you know is not right, it is time for you to say, I'm going to take this backpack off, I'm going to leave it at the side of the road, and I'm never, ever going to pick it up again. Because it's hurting my run towards Jesus Christ. For the non-Christian, you should be saying, I'm going to take off whatever sin is in my life. That boy, that girl, that drug, that whatever it is that you're doing, that alcohol, the party, whatever it might be in your life, that you love doing, that you know is wrong, I'm going to throw that off and I'm going to run towards Jesus as a blind beggar so that He can save me. Let's look at verse 51. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. What a question. What a blank check. We talked about it last week. Solomon, the great king, 1,000 years before, God had appeared to him in a dream and said to Solomon, Solomon, ask me whatever you want, I will give to you. Can you imagine that? God saying, here's a blank check with my signature. Fill in the zeros. What would you have asked for? You see, how you answer that question will reveal what's in your heart. Some of you are thinking $10 million, $100 million. What would you have asked for? Solomon looks at the Lord and says, Lord, here's what I want. You've made me king over a nation of millions of people. I'm a young kid. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm practically a teenager. And now I'm the king of a nation of a couple of million people. And they're all looking to me to be a great leader like my father David. And I don't have a clue as to what I'm doing. So Lord, I'm not asking for gold. I'm not asking for silver. I'm not asking for money. Here's what I need. I need wisdom and understanding so that I can help your people love you and be a good king. Do you see what was inside Solomon's heart? Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord says, because you have asked, for wisdom and understanding, and not have asked, and you haven't asked for anything for yourself. I'm going to give you that wisdom. I'm going to give you that understanding. There's not going to be a smarter man ever on the face of the planet, more smarter than you, more wise than you. You're going to be the example of the smartest as the most wisest person in the universe, besides Christ. Correct? And I'm going to give you gold, and I'm going to give you silver, and I'm going to give you everything else that you didn't ask for. Because you didn't ask for it. What a beautiful picture, right? Last week, Jesus asked the disciples, James and John, what do you want me to do for you? The blank check. What would you fill it in? And they said, Lord, forget everybody else. Make us number one and number two in the kingdom of God. Right? And we saw their heart, didn't we? Yeah. We didn't like it. Their heart was, forget everybody else, me first. And now the Lord issues a third blank check. What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? What could he fill in the check with? All sorts of stuff, couldn't he? I want the death of my enemies, those people who had never given anything to me, Lord. Those people that treated me like trash because I was blind and told me I was a sinner from birth, even though they didn't know me, they judged me from the beginning. I want them to pay, Lord. Those people that walked by and spit upon me and treated me like trash every day of my life, I want them to be held accountable, Lord. He could have said any of those things, couldn't he? But he says, Lord, I just want to see. He asked for sight. And he's asking not only for physical sight, but he's asking for what? Spiritual sight. Lord, I just want to see. The Lord is blessed by his request. Notice he calls Jesus Rabbi. The real word there is Rabboni. Never used of man. Rabbi is used of man. Rabboni is used of God as teacher. So Bartimaeus is intimating that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but God the Son. And he asks for ordinary health, for sight. He doesn't ask for his enemies. He doesn't ask for revenge. He doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for wealth. He doesn't ask for long life. He doesn't ask for fame, rock and roll, whatever it is that people want, right? He doesn't ask for any of that. He doesn't ask for a good time. He asks for, I want to see, Lord. And that is the prayer request that the Lord blesses the most. When you come to Him in humble prayer and says, Lord, I'm blind. Can you teach me how to see? Oh, the Lord loves that prayer. The Lord loves that prayer. Lord, I want to see. Let's look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Please stay with me for a little longer. I'll give you a few minutes towards the end so you know that I'm finishing. But I think this is important. Notice that the Lord says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The Greek word for made you well is sisoken. It also means to be saved. It's the word for salvation. So when Jesus says, go, your faith has saved you is really what he's saying. Saved your sight, saved you. Listen, his physical eyes were open. Can you imagine this man seeing for the very first time in his life? And you know what the first thing he saw was? Who was the first person he saw? Jesus Christ. Not a bad first look, huh? He could see. And spiritually, his eyes were open. The Word of God says immediately he could see. I want you to notice something. There's something really interesting going on in verse 52. Notice what Jesus says. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. I have healed you. I have saved you. You can go home. You can leave. But notice what he does. And immediately he recovered his sight. And instead of going his own way, what was his way? Everybody look at the bottom of that. And he followed Jesus on the way. Jesus says, go your way. He says, my way is your way, Lord. Amen. Where you go, I will follow. Where you lead, I shall go. Go your way. He says, I'm following you. Are you kidding me? He says. I was marginalized. I was by the side of the road. No one could ever help me. No one wanted to help me. Society treated me like a pariah. I was blind spiritually. I was blind physically. You come along and by your grace and your mercy, you saved me. You opened my eyes so I can see physically. You opened my eyes so I can see spiritually. And now you're telling me to go my own way. My way is your way, Lord.
Amen.
I will never leave you. Do you see what discipleship looks like? Do you see what discipleship looks like? It makes Christ everything. Above anything, nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. I love this portion of scripture because his way is Jesus' way. He goes from the side of the road to an insider with Jesus Christ. He's no longer by the side of the road. He's walking with Jesus Christ. He's on the way. He's a follower of Jesus. Jesus has transformed him from beggar to disciple, as he did with me. And hopefully as he's done with you at one point or another in your life. And if you've never come to Christ, hopefully as he's doing today. Amen?
Amen.
Whoever asks of Jesus for sight must be willing to follow Jesus even on the uphill road to the cross. Where is Jesus going at this very moment in this portion of scripture? He's going to go die. What does Bartimaeus do? Everyone, he follows Jesus on the way to death. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to go through pain. He's willing to do whatever he has to, but he's going to follow Jesus. Jesus has saved him. I beg you, brothers and sisters, to walk in such a way that you would bring glory and honor to the Lord, that you would take off the sin that so easily ensnares and enslaves us, and that you would run with perseverance and endurance the race that has been set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. I beg of you, listener, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, today is the time that you need to say, I am Bartimaeus. Lord, please, the window is closing for you. The door of opportunity will soon be shut. And for whatever reason, unbeknownst to me, God brought you to God's Garden Church today.
Amen.
And He brought you so that you can hear this one message, this one time. So that you can listen and so that He can give you that one opportunity. Perhaps, listen, your last. Don't squander it by the grace of God. Make yourself right with God. Amen? Would you please stand with me? Let us pray. Oh my Lord, I am so thankful to you for my sight. Lord, I'm so thankful that you found me by the side of the road, Lord. I was a beggar. I had nothing to offer you, Lord. I was full of rage and anger, and hate and sin, Lord. I even told you once to go to hell and leave me alone. And I know you remember that, and I wounded your heart. I'm so sorry, Lord. But I thank you that there was that opportunity for me one day, Lord, by the side of the road where you passed by. And for whatever reason, the things I had heard produced that faith in me, and I was able to see for the first time, even though I was blind, who Jesus Christ truly was. And I thank you that when I yelled out to you, Lord, and that you, your Son, just stopped, called me, healed me, blessed me, and Lord, I've been following you since. I haven't been a perfect disciple, Lord, but I pray that you would perfect me. Bless us today, Lord, through the Word of God. I pray that for those of us who are disciples, that we've been strengthened in our walk today. That we would never judge people, that we would never marginalize anyone, Lord. That we would never be like this insider crowd, Lord. But I also pray, I know for a fact there are people here that are not saved today, Lord. And I know that because you would never have given me a message to preach like this unless there were unsaved people here, Lord. And I want to pray by God's grace, by your mercy, O Lord, that they would have listened, that they would have heard, that they would have understood. And that right now, like Bartimaeus, in their heart they're saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And if they're crying out, Lord, that you would save them, Lord, I pray that they would be willing to take off the cloaks, the things that hinder them, and that they would run to you as you call them through Jesus Christ. And I pray as Jesus stands before them, that He would grant them sight spiritually to see, O Lord, to be a child of God. And I pray that many, if not all, Lord, would pick up their cross and walk after Christ on the way uphill to Jerusalem, to Golgotha, to the place of the skull. Lord, I don't want to over-spiritualize what's going on here, but this is such an important portion of Scripture. And I truly believe, Lord, that you have spoken to hearts. Yet I understand what Paul says in Corinthians, Lord, to some of these people, Lord, I am going to be the aroma of life. They're going to listen, I pray, and they're going to surrender their lives once and for all, and they're going to walk as children of God from now on. But to some, Lord, unfortunately, I'm going to be the stench of death. They will listen, but their sin is too good to them. Their pride is too great. They don't want to see themselves as sinners, as blind, as beggars. And they will let Jesus pass by. Oh Lord, what a tragic mistake that is. Provide them another opportunity, Lord. Lord, it breaks our heart to see anyone die and be separate from you for eternity because they were unwilling to admit who they really are. If there's anyone here in desperate need of help, Lord, I pray, spiritual help, that they would speak to Hector or myself at the end. Let not the crowds bother them, Lord. I know that some people don't want to come and speak afterwards because the crowds are here and people are talking. But I pray, oh Father God, that they, like Christ, like Bartimaeus, would run to Christ and seek guidance. I pray that confession has been made and salvation has been gained, Lord. In Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. I'd like to read to you the benediction. I thought it would be fitting. It's from the book of Ruth. When Ruth's husband died, and she has an opportunity to go back to her people, her mother-in-law tells her, just leave, go back home. Here's her reaction, the reaction that we should have to God, she says. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. May that be your heart to Jesus. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. And nothing, not even death, will separate me from you. Amen? May the Lord be with you. You are dismissed.